Please open your Bibles to Psalm 120. Psalm 120, and as you're turning to that portion of God's Word, let me give you just a bit of background regarding this psalm and the psalms that follow. It's one of the Songs of Ascents, titled with that title, you see. And there are 15 of these songs in the Psalter. It's like a little Psalter within the larger Psalter, the 150 Psalms. And it's included in a portion of Psalms that's called the Great Hallel, the Great Praise, if you will. Psalms 120 to 136. And the title is a bit awkward for us when we say it, because it is in the plural form. It's a Hebrew word in the plural form. The word for ascents is in plural. It's another way of translating it is goings up. And so these are the songs of goings up, or the songs of ascents. And they were thought to be sung by the pilgrims as they went up for the three great feast days in the Old Covenant setting to Jerusalem. Exodus 34:24 refers to this when God says, "For I will drive out nations before you and enlarge your borders, and no man shall covet your land when you go up three times a year to appear before the Lord your God." Well, why did they go up? It's because Jerusalem was at an elevation of 2,700 feet. And to approach the city meant that you would have to ascend from all of the surrounding territory in order to go to Mount Zion, where the temple was built. And so the travelers sang these songs as they went up to Jerusalem to worship for those three annual feast days. Psalm 120 is one of these, is one of 10 of these psalms that remains anonymous. So we don't have an author listed. Four of them are attributed to David. One is attributed to Solomon. So that's a little bit of the background. Let me read this portion of God's Word, and then we'll look at this together this morning. Please give attention to God's holy Word. "In my trouble, I cried to the Lord, and He answered me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior with the burning coals of the broom tree. Woe is me, for I sojourn in Meshech, for I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long has my soul had its dwelling with those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." Amen. May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy Word. Have you ever been homesick? Maybe some of our college students about this time in the semester are starting to think about home fondly and missing being at home. Maybe some of you have experienced that in your lives at different times when you were away from home. I remember the first year that I was at college, at Geneva College in Pennsylvania, which was about 1,600 miles away from my home. I was there for football camp, and it was a strange place. I was living with strange people. I was experiencing challenging and difficult circumstances, and I started to long for home during those 2 weeks. But the thing that was most comforting was on the Lord's Day, gathering to worship with God's people in a Reformed Presbyterian church. It was very familiar. The word was preached. The psalms were sung. And it was a time that was really refreshing to me, fortifying in the midst of very unique circumstances and experience. Well, Psalm 120 is a psalm in which saints are longing for home, in a sense, longing to be in the presence of God in the temple in Jerusalem. And yet this psalm, particularly 120, may seem like an odd beginning to this group of psalms, because it doesn't even mention Jerusalem. It doesn't mention that the psalmist is traveling there to Jerusalem. But it begins in a distant land, far from Jerusalem, where the psalmist is being tormented by unbelievers. And yet this appropriately describes really the starting point of the pilgrim's journey to Mount Zion. He's in a strange land. He's homesick for the city of God. He desires to be delivered from the evil that surrounds him. Well, this psalm, along with all of the songs of ascents, are really a picture of the Christian life. We are strangers in a foreign land. We are making a pilgrimage to our heavenly home, where we will have perfect fellowship with our Heavenly Father. So keep that in mind as we look at Psalm 120 this morning, that it is a pilgrim psalm. It starts in a distant land, and it looks forward to fellowship with the living God and the city of God. In this psalm, we're going to note two things that trouble the psalmist, and then we'll conclude with four brief applications from this psalm. But first of all, we see the two things that trouble him. The first thing is that he's troubled by lying neighbors. Lying neighbors in verses 1 through 4. The psalmist begins with a distress call. In fact, as the psalm begins, he is already called out to the Lord, and the Lord has answered. He says, "In my trouble I cried to the Lord, and he answered me." And so in some way, God has assured him that his prayer has been heard. And so he's already cried out to God. God has answered him. He's been assured that God has heard his cry. And his plea is for the Lord to deliver him from lies. Lying lips and a deceitful tongue have plagued him in the land in which he lives. James Boyce, in his commentary, says that this prayer reminds us of the character of the world that we live in. In many ways, it's filled with lies, as those who remain enemies of God suppress the truth in unrighteousness, as Romans 1:18 says. And Boyce writes, "The starting place for our spiritual pilgrimage is seeing the world for what it is in order to turn from it." That's what has to happen in our own lives. We have to be born again. We have to come to see our sin as it is in God's eyes. And we have to see the world as it is in God's eyes, and turn away from it and turn to Christ for forgiveness and for salvation and for new life. But what are some of the lies? Eugene Peterson writes, "Rescue me from the lies of advertisers who claim to know what I need and what I desire. From the lies of entertainers who promise a cheap way to joy. From the lies of politicians who pretend to instruct me in power and morality. From the lies of psychologists who offer to shape my behavior and my morals so that I will live long, happily, and successfully. Rescue me from the person who tells me of life and omits Christ." That's the lies of the world. They promote what they say are good things, but they omit Christ and His Word. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul." And so as God's redeemed children, we need to recognize that we are called to be separate from the world. We need to turn away from the world's false philosophies and enticements. And by God's grace, we need to seek to walk in the paths of righteousness on the way to our heavenly home. The paths of righteousness as defined by God and His Word. It's the way of righteousness. Note also that instead of answering back to his attackers, the psalmist looks to the Lord for help. And that should be our response as well. Rather than answering evil attackers in kind, rather than reviling those who revile us, we ought to guard our tongues as Jesus did and keep entrusting ourselves to God who judges justly. That's what 1 Peter 2 tells us. And that's what the psalmist is doing here. He's entrusting himself to God who judges justly. That's the anticipated response from God that we have to this psalmist's prayer here. That God will deal justly with these evil attackers. That He'll bring judgment upon them. Verses 3 and 4, flesh that out for us. What shall be given to you, these false men? What shall be given to you? What more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? He asks. And then the answer is pictured in verse 4. Sharp arrows and burning coals are reserved for those who show their open hostility to God and to His redeemed people. Judgment. The broom tree was a desert bush, as I understand it, that grew to about 12 feet in height. Its wood produced the finest charcoal. And one Old Testament commentator, Derek Kidner, notes that the weapons of these liars will be overcome by God's arrows of truth and by God's coals of judgment. In essence, it's a prayer that their own efforts to destroy will backfire and that God's name will be honored as He intervenes. But again, remember that in this process, we need to guard our own hearts from a spirit of personal vengeance. We must seek to overcome evil with good. And that's what Proverbs 25, 21 to 22 tells us. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. We need to entrust ourselves then to God, the just judge, who will vindicate His people. As Romans 12 tells us, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. God will take care of the vengeance and the judgments. We need to be faithful in the land where He has placed us, and we need to entrust ourselves to Him and persevere, seeking to overcome evil with good. So the heart of the psalmist is troubled by lying neighbors, first of all. But then secondly, in this psalm, we see that he is troubled by warring neighbors. In verses 5 to 7, warring neighbors. And again, we note that his concern arises in a far land. He says, "Woe is me, for I sojourn in Meshech, for I dwell among the tents of Kedar." Now, where is Meshech and Kedar? Those aren't common names that we hear today or names that we're that familiar with. But Meshech, as I understand it, is far to the north of Israel, in Asia Minor, or what is modern-day Turkey, near the Black Sea. So he's thinking of a land far away, all the way to the north, near even the Black Sea. And Kedar is actually a son of Ishmael in Genesis 25:13. But it refers to tribesmen who lived in the Arabian desert. And that, of course, is far to the southeast of Israel. So we might ask, how can the psalmist be in two very farly separated places geographically? And the answer is that it's really best for us to understand these location terms as figurative. They're figurative references for the fact that he is living among enemies of God. He's probably somewhere in Israel, in the land of Israel, but where he's living, people hate God. They're enemies of God rather than followers of the living God. The attacks that he is experiencing from lying and deceitful men is like living among hostile barbarians in far lands. That's what he's communicating. It would be like us saying in our present day that we feel as if we are living in Syria or Afghanistan because of the hostility that surrounds us, the hostility to Christians and to those who are servants of Christ. These are not peaceable people we see. Where the psalmist lives, the people hate peace. They're constantly hostile. They're ready for war. They constantly malign and slander him, making his life like he's living in a battle zone, in a war zone. And when he speaks words of peace, they're ready for war. They're not willing to make any kind of a treaty. They're not willing to hear words of peace. Well, this is really the picture of the Christian life. It vividly portrays for us the two worlds, if you will, the two world orders that are presently at odds with each other. The kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of light. And those who remain under the power of the prince of this world, under the influence of Satan in their fallen sinful condition, they are full of resentment, full of hostility towards those who walk in the light of Christ. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So light and darkness are incompatible with each other. And because of that, we will face conflict in this world. We will face conflict without, as we live in a world that's hostile to Christ. And we will face conflict within, as we battle indwelling sin in our lives. If we've been born again, if we're new creatures in Christ, we will be facing a battle as we deal with remnants of sin, as we battle against sinful desires that remain. And we should not be surprised by this conflict that we face in this world. Jesus highlights this conflict when he comforts his disciples in John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. See, in Christ we have confidence of victory. He has won the victory. And as we live in union with Him, in fellowship with Him, we have the strength and the power to fight the battle, to stand firm in the midst of the conflict. He has provided us with divine weapons for battle. His Word and prayer and the Holy Spirit who lives in us. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5 say, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." He has given us the weapons. He's given us the means to do battle and to have success in the battle. We must look to Him. And so the psalmist lives among warring neighbors. And that's true for all Christians to varying degrees in the world. It's true for you. It's true for me. It's true for us each day as we go out into the world. We face that hostility to varying degrees. And as we close then, what are some applications that we can take? How should we respond as we think about this psalm this morning? Well, first of all, we need to remember that we are pilgrims. We're pilgrims in this world. And we need to fix our eyes and our hearts on the heavenly kingdom, which is our inheritance in Christ. We're pilgrims, and we have been graciously granted an eternal inheritance in Christ. And that should be our focus. In a sense, we should be homesick for heaven every day. We should not cling to the things of this world, but we should earnestly desire to dwell with God. And in light of that, to cultivate fellowship with God today and each day of our lives to deepen that fellowship that we enjoy in Christ. This is really the attitude of the Apostle Paul, and he expresses it in Philippians 1, 21 and 23. He says, "For me to live is Christ. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better." So he longs to labor that he might provide a benefit for his listeners, for the people that he's ministering to through the power of Christ. But even more than that, he longs to be in the presence of his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is better by far. As a servant, he labored with his heart set on heaven. And we should too, as redeemed people of God. But secondly, we must continue to strive for peace. Romans 12, 18 and 21 say, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." Peace. That begins within the household of God. We must strive to promote peace in our relationships within the church. Why? Because peace is a mark of a true follower of Christ. We have peace with God, and peace is a fruit of the Spirit that should be lived out in the lives of the people of God. But we must also strive for peace in the world through proclaiming and living out the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the way to have peace with God. It's the only way. We can't legislate it. It's not going to come ultimately through peace treaties. It's not going to come through laws in our land. It's going to come through the gospel transforming lives. It's through Jesus Christ subduing the hearts of rebellious sinners to himself and bringing new life within them. That is how there will be peace in this world. And we are to be those who are ambassadors for Christ, communicating that message of peace through the gospel. We need to strive for peace. Thirdly, we must not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. You see a contrast in this psalm, don't you? That they are at war with God. The unbelievers, the enemies, are at war with God. And that the psalmist, the redeemed of God, have peace with God. And as he seeks to promote peace, there's a conflict. Because they're at war. And they don't want anything to do with God and with the peace of God. And so we must not ally ourselves with unbelievers. We must not yoke ourselves with unbelievers. A particular application of this is in the covenant of marriage. Christians and non-Christians are not to be bound together in marriage. It will only lead to heartache. It will only lead to compromise. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" And so, young people, I urge you to, first of all, seek to be growing in godliness in your own life, growing in your fellowship with Jesus Christ, and in walking in the way of righteousness, and then to be prayerfully seeking out godly spouses who love Christ, who desire also to walk in the way of Christ. But be on guard against being unequally yoked with unbelievers. Well, fourthly and finally, we must strive to live blamelessly for Christ. 1 Peter 2:12 is an exhortation to Christians who lived in the hostile days of the Roman Emperor Nero. It was a great time of persecution for Christians in the Roman Empire, and it's particularly in Rome. And yet here is the exhortation that was given by Peter through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. And so they were to keep their behavior above reproach, beyond reproach, so that there's no basis for the slander that comes from the enemy. And that in the final analysis, the enemy might be brought to a real and saving relationship in the living God and give glory to Him on the day of judgment. Well, this will be a struggle. It's our calling. It will be a struggle, and it's going to require suffering for Christ. But in Christ, we have an overflowing reservoir of grace to overcome. He's given us His Spirit, His own Spirit, to dwell within us. He is our helper. He is our comforter. And He is able to keep us from stumbling and to bring us safely into His glorious presence. And so with that in mind, let me encourage you to lace up your hiking shoes as pilgrims, pilgrims who are marching up to Mount Zion through this world. And let us lay aside entangling sins. Let us set our hearts and our minds on our homeland, where we will have face-to-face fellowship with the King of Glory and with our Redeemer. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the great salvation that You have accomplished through Christ. And Lord, as we live in this world, we ask that You'd help us to not fall in love with the world. Because we know that when we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. But Lord, may we cultivate our love for You as we meditate on Your love for us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Give us victory, Father, in the battle. Help us as aliens and strangers in this world to persevere in the grace of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't let us be subtly deceived or misled by the thinking of the world. Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed on Christ and run with endurance the race that is set before us. Father, I pray that You would be glorified through the lives of Your people, that we might indeed live blamelessly as a witness to the world. And Lord, that as a result of the faithful gospel witness, many might come to glorify You on the day of Your visitation. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.